I'll take the pill. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth children. You know they're going to die. And your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall have rule over you. Now, before this, although he was her Bible teacher and she had been made for him, now God gives him more authority over her, not to punish the woman, but out of love. You see, God didn't want her to ever fall into that trap again. And so God, you say, but Floyd, Adam wasn't worthy enough. He shouldn't have put her under Adam. He had already failed her miserably. That was all God had to work with. And so, wives, all God's got to work with for you is your husband. That's the only one he's going to let you, okay? And so now God gives, because God wants to protect her and provide for her, the motive of God is not punishment in putting the husband over, but to give Adam a greater, firmer charge about his responsibilities to that woman. It was the love of God. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree. Now, men, you ought to listen to your wife except when they tell you to do something against God. God gave us those wives. They will give us wise counseling. This time she didn't. Of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Beloved, when that happened, the second law of thermodynamics has now gone into effect. The decay principle, death, nothing had died. Now death enters the universe. Things begin to age. Entropy begins. There was no second law of thermodynamics until this happened. Nothing aged, nothing died, nothing got old. Cursed is the ground for your sake. You know what that means? You're eating food from cursed ground. That means you're literally killing yourself with the food you eat. But if you try anything else, you'll die faster. Okay? Okay? See, the food God put here originally, no, I don't believe that would, you know, that stuff wouldn't have aged you. The ground is cursed for our sake so that we will age and die now. Else we would have gone on forever like that, especially had we gotten to the tree of life. Okay? In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. Remember that up until now, Adam tended the garden without breaking into a sweat. He worked, but he didn't sweat. He did it, I believe, with all my heart, by command. Hawk, I want to talk to you. Just like you call your collie dog. Only better. I believe he could actually... Now, this is my own personal belief. You're hearing the gospel according to what... I believe they understood completely what he said. Just like Balaam talked to the jackass, and the jackass talked to Balaam. I really believe that. I really do. I believe that there was a communication. Now, science has got some ridiculous thing going to try and talk to animals. That's not going to pull it off. God can. But he ruled the animals and the plants. Just like Jesus told that fig tree to die, Adam said, fig tree, grow 6 feet. He worked, but he didn't sweat. Now work gets hard. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now this shows that Adam believed God's promise of verse 15. He said, now the woman's going to have a seed. Adam says, I don't understand about reproduction. God explained it to him. He said, God, it's a wild story. He says, yeah, but if you believe it, I'll forgive you for your sin. Adam believed God. And brought him into covenant. How do I know? Because now he changes her name from woman, from Isha, which means woman, to Eve. He changed her name. Went into covenant. Remember my teaching on covenant? One of the things of covenant is you change your name. To the mother of all living people. He says, God, you said she's going to have people? I believe it. I'm going to call her Eve. Now, we've never seen that happen, God, but I believe it. Verse 21. For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So, God, look, God comes. God took the initiative. It says God made coats of skins and God clothed them. And I believe that when God did this, he taught them all about atonement. The penalty for sin was death. The innocent substitute of the animals. The making of a covenant. Do you observe that they got the skins? Now, the only sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7 where you got to wear the skin was in the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was the total consecration to God. I love this. I just see old Adam walking through the garden with his skin. He'd hear a bird, and he'd turn, and he'd feel that fur on his face, and he knew he ought to be dead for his sins, but he wasn't. God had clothed him. You remember Isaiah 61:10 says, God has clothed us with the garments of salvation. You remember Romans 13:14 says, put your own, the Lord Jesus Christ. God clothed him. And so, beloved, was God's word literal? Did God really mean it? Did they experience death? Immediately, yes. Spiritual death. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God's eyes are too holy and pure to behold sin. And so God looked at them and said, those leaves just don't pay the price. They don't bleed. So if you'll accept by faith the blood of these animals that I'm killing for you, as an innocent substitute, I'll let them temporarily cover your sin. Not permanently. The seed of the woman that's coming, he'll do that. The skin. See, God saw that skin, the sacrifice, the sin sacrifice, clothe Adam, just like Jesus clothes you and me. And so then God told Adam and Eve, teach all your descendants blood sacrifice as a substitute. Because you're going to pass your sin nature, your new sin nature. What is a sin nature? It was the absence of the live spirit. It wasn't anything God added, it was a subtraction. When they sinned, this died. And what was left was a sin nature. Something that always thought about me first. Selfishness. The soul is self-centered. And the body is world-centered. And so the sin nature was the result of a subtraction. And so God said, all your descendants need to be taught blood sacrifice as a substitute because your sin nature will pass on to all your descendants. How do we know? Romans 3. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Praise the Lord. And so, beloved, as a result, the curse. Adam's curse, his work became difficult, and he would later experience physical death. Eve's part of the curse, she would have Adam over her to protect her and do a better job of it, hopefully, than he had done the first time. And she would have children in pain, and she too would eventually experience physical death. Paradise lost. Paradise lost. Now, beloved, God's plan, therefore, to have many children all reflecting like mirrors His glory has been obstructed by the first family. That's the worst story I ever heard. If I had to end there, it'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? The first family has fallen into sin. They have deliberately chosen to rebel against God. Now, of course, Eve has been deceived. Adam made a calculated risk and guess. Now, let's see the result. Mothers and daddies, what is the result of your rebellion against God? And my rebellion in my family against God. Chapter 4 shows it to us. It's the result on the children, the effect on the children. Let's see about Cain and Abel very quickly, verse 4. I should read verse 22 real quickly. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. Let us now put forth his hand. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to protect or guard the tree of life. In other words, God didn't want him coming back in a lost state to eat of the tree of life where he would live forever in a lost state, in a state of growing old without his new glorified body, living even forever without the glory returned. And so the love of God placed the cherubim to protect him against... See, God knew their new sin nature. God knew they'd try and get back in there and eat. It was the love of God that put that cherubim there. You remember the tabernacle? On the curtain of the tabernacle, there were cherubim to protect anyone, to warn them about coming in behind the veil so they wouldn't get killed. Remember? That was the love of God that put those cherubim there. not the punishment of God. Punishment is getting you back. Chastisement and discipline is training and teaching. And so verse 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife. The word to know in the Bible means intercourse. He knew his wife. Let's see if we can prove it. And the result of knowing her was she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Notice she didn't say Adam gave it to her. Adam, you sure did good. How about us husbands saying, you know, we come up saying, look what I did. You know, I have sired a son. No, you didn't. Let me tell you something. If God doesn't fertilize, it doesn't work. There's been lots of eggs that were met by sperm that nothing happened. Life comes from God. And she bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I don't know. But I wonder why she said that. Maybe she already had some girls. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But one thing I can get from that is that children are really gifts from the Lord. I got a man from the Lord, not from Adam. Praise the Lord. 2. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the ground, but Cain was a tiller of the Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought cucumbers or corn, I don't know. He was a farm boy. Abel, he also brought the firstlings, that is the firstborn, of his flock, teaching that the firstborn would die. The firstborn lamb would die. We learned about that earlier. And of the fact thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering God had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, he was angry, and his countenance fell. How do you think they knew? Both boys knew that God had accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. Now it doesn't say here, but the Bible does teach, I believe, the principle of how they knew. God answered by fire. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 26, in Judges chapter 6, verse 21, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 26, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, God answered by fire. He threw fire down and consumed the sacrifices on the altars by fire. And I submit to you that that's how they knew. Something happened for certain that both boys knew. Okay? Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? Look at the love of God. God rejected Cain's sacrifice and yet personally showed up trying to get him to change his ways. This is the love of God. God personally showed up and did everything he could except take his free will away to change that boy's mind. Why is your countenance fallen? Now look, these boys knew what to do. You say, Brother Floyd, how do you know? A lot of ways I know. Listen carefully. Cain and Abel have obviously been instructed about sacrifice. So how did they know? Their daddy taught them, and God taught Adam when he killed those animals. How do I know they knew? Number one, think about it. You would have never guessed what to do to placate God. If you have sinned against the holy God, and you're going to make atonement for it, what would you do without instruction from God? Man, you could think of, the human imagination is incredibly fertile. You might decide to swim the lake. You might decide to whittle a stick. You might decide to eat grass. Climb up the rocks and bleed, on your knees. The human imagination would think of, there's no telling how many things. Just check all the different religions of the world and cults and see what they try to do. But I'll guarantee you one thing, you would have done a work. The natural man would have selected some kind of work to placate God. You might have decided to skip a rock. Oh, if I can only take a flat rock and skip it 7 times, that's a good number. 7 times across that lake, God will be happy. 4, son of a gun. 5, back to 3, A little practice there. Your arm might give out for a while, but boy, you'd work at it till you got 7, so that's it. I'm right with God. I'm trying to get you to see there's no way anyone by random chance would have ever just happened to have guessed that the wages of sin is death and the penalty for sin must be blood. That's number one. But number two, I know it because verse 7 says, if you do well, God says to Cain, if you'll only do what you know you ought to do, you'll do the right thing, won't you be accepted like Abel? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire. And that's the old sin nature and slew-foot Satan waiting at the door. And you shall rule over him. Says you must rule over your old sin nature. You've got to do the right thing so that you can rule over it. Now, what was the right thing? How did God want him to rule over the old sin nature? By offering an innocent sacrifice. By accepting the truth of the blood of an innocent sacrifice, he would have had dominion over his old sin nature. Not by any work or gritting his teeth, just by doing the right thing. Now, there's another way I know that he knew. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Now, beloved, faith is never blind. Faith is a positive response to a revelation from God. God tells you something, and you believe it and do it. You go back and read Hebrews 11. God gave revelation and held the people accountable. If they believed God, he said, whoo, that's faith. What a hero. Hey, Joshua didn't say, God, I'm going to walk around this old Jericho for 7 days and let's see you do something good. God spoke first, gave him revelation, and held Joshua accountable. And Joshua gave a positive response and did it. So faith is never blind. And so the boys knew because they had to know because it says he offered by faith. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So obviously then, if Abel offered that sacrifice by faith, he had to have a word from God. I'm trying to get you to see God was fair in dealing with these boys. Completely fair in every way. Now, observe that Adam, therefore, I tell you, taught his boys. He did all he could do. He taught them God's ways and God's word, but beloved, he couldn't make Cain believe it. Now, that was the Holy Spirit's job. And Cain had his own free will and could accept or reject. And so Cain was a rebel, and he reasoned, and he disregarded his dad's instructions. And he brought the best of his good works. I don't like smelly sheep. Blood, yick. I got a better idea. Dead mom and old Abel over there sacrificing sheep. Look at old Abel. He just lollygags out in the field. Picking his teeth with a straw while those sheep graze. Hey, there were no carnivores yet, remember? Nothing ate meat till after Noah's flood. I mean, old Abel wasn't having to fight off lions and bears. He was just picking his teeth. Every now and then a sheep would get in some trouble. He'd go help him. But old Cain is fighting against the ground that's been cursed to get his crops to grow. So he's working hard. He says, aha, I'm going to please God. I've worked harder than they did. I'll bring the fruit of my hands, my cucumbers and my corn. And God's going to love me better. I'll be more acceptable. Now, beloved, hear me carefully. He brought a fruit offering, just like Adam and Eve had fig leaves. Like father, like son. Adam tried to get by without blood, didn't he? Fig leaves don't bleed. Old Cain said, Dad tried that once. I'll give it a try. Didn't work for Dad, but I'm a better man than my dad ever was. God says, Cain, the fruit of the ground doesn't bleed just like those fig leaves didn't bleed. And I'm sorry, but the penalty for sin is death, and I'm going to have to reject yours. Now, do you understand what I'm saying, beloved? Cain believed in God. Only a fool would come and offer a sacrifice to a God he doesn't believe is there. He believed in God. He was religious. He's going through a religious ceremony. He was very sincere. But he came his way, bloodless. Cain is the father of all cults. They teach bloodless religion. You see, under the guise of religion, Cain and his brother are about to have a problem. But the real problem is Cain is a rebel and will not obey God. Let's see it very quickly as we finish. Verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Premeditation. He thought about it. He planned it. James chapter 1, verse 15 says that first there's lust. Lust, when it gives birth into sin. And sin, when it's completed, brings death. And that's just what happened. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And beloved, the answer to that is yes, you are your brother's keeper. Galatians chapter 6, if you see a brother in a sin, those of you that are spiritual, go to him with the spirit of meekness and kindness, remembering next time it might be you. Yes, we're our brother's keeper. That's the answer to that one. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield unto you its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer you will be upon the earth. Now watch this. God told him he was going to be a vagabond and a fugitive and a wanderer. Let's see if that happens. I want you to observe the boy does not repent because he does not do that. God gave him a chance to repent even after murder. But you'll see that he won't do it. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He doesn't moan, oh God, my sin is greater than I can bear. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You see, Cain does not see that his sin needs punishment. He rejects the revelation from God that the penalty for sin has to be death. Completely rejects it. He doesn't see that his sin needs punishment. Okay? Behold. See, he's got a hard heart. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer or a vagabond on the earth. Now, he says he's going to do that, but we're going to see in just a couple of verses he doesn't. And it shall come to pass that anyone that finds me shall slay me. Well, who would that be? His own family. I mean, nobody else is after him. We've only got one family. And the Lord said unto him, look at the love of God. Look at the love of God. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. That's the love of God. God wants to protect Cain. And he doesn't want one of the members of Adam's family to go kill him so that God will have to punish him for killing him. God doesn't want to punish the guy that's going to come after Cain, and he doesn't want to see Cain killed. So he puts a curse out on anyone that puts a contract out on Cain. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God marked him to protect him. Now, beloved, I'm just going to say this very quickly. I do know what the mark of Cain is. It does not tell us here. The Bible is very clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, on what the mark of Cain is. It's a two-hour teaching. I will not teach it while I'm here, but for those of you that are interested, I've got it on tape. All one doubt, scripturally, what is, and I could tell you, but you wouldn't believe it. So you know the way I tell you how to tell time is I tell you how to build a watch, and then I tell you what time it is. It would be a waste of time to tell it to you. You wouldn't be able to receive it until I showed you literally dozens of scriptures. And when you read those scriptures, you'll say, son of a gun, how did I ever miss it? That is the mark of Cain. Remember, the object of the mark was to protect him. That means it wasn't that he became a black. Okay? That is not the mark of Cain. All right? Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Beloved, that's probably some of the saddest words in the whole Bible. Cain is called upon God to repent, and he goes out from the presence of God. Now, God is everywhere. So therefore, he didn't go somewhere where God wasn't. What that means is, he refused to communicate with God any further. And in fact, in the New Testament, in 1 John, it says that Cain was of the wicked one. Cain died lost. He never repented. He never repented. And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. Now, beloved, hear me. It doesn't say Cain went over to Eden and found a girl and married her and they had children. It doesn't say anything about that girl living there before he got there. It just says he went over there to live and went in and knew his wife, and she conceived. I submit to you, he took her with her. Took her with him. Or she was living there possibly. You say, where did she come from? It was his sister or his niece or something. There was nobody around. There's no Nodites. The Bible says sin entered the human race by one man, Adam. Whoever's over there, if there's people living in Nod, they've got to have come from Adam and inherited a sin nature from Adam. Incidentally, I might just quickly add that chapter 5, verse 4 says that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. So there's no problem here of who he married. And since sin had not taken its toll on us, Adam was so incredibly built and created that even after he sinned, it took 930 years for that wonderful body to die. Only takes us about 60 or 70. We're on a downward plunge. In other words, the gene pool was more pure at that time. not as many years of intermarriage and the total of sin on the human gene. And so they could marry their brothers and sisters. God had not yet forbidden it. And their cousins. And the genetic pool was still strong. Parting shot then. Cain knew his wife. She conceived, bore Enoch, and he built a city. Oop, oop! That's not what God told him to do. God told him to be a wanderer, a nomad. And he said he would be a nomad. But we see that he didn't do it. Again, this shows the rebellion in that boy's heart. He wouldn't bring blood, and he would not do what God said. And it says he built a city, called the name of that city after his son Enoch. And it goes on. And so, beloved, hear me carefully. He killed Abel. And he was sorry over the consequences of his sin, but he wasn't sorry over the sin itself. Picture Adam and Eve coming and finding Abel, the darling of their life, dead. Did God really mean it when he said the penalty for sin was death? They got the picture, didn't they? It's a very tragic picture. And some of you have held your children dead. Some of you have seen your mom and dad die. It is a tragic story. Sin is horrible because God is holy, holy, holy. And if God doesn't punish sin, he isn't holy. If God doesn't punish sin, he isn't just and he isn't righteous. And so, beloved, what do you think Adam and Eve did when they came? Well, I think I know what they did when they found their boy dead. Adam, he probably blamed the boss. He probably blamed his job. He probably blamed his wife. What I'm saying, beloved, is when things go wrong in your life and in your family, who do you blame? Like Adam, did Adam say, "Oh, dear God, it's my fault"? Or do we rationalize and try and put the blame on everyone else? Eve, she blamed Satan. Satan came as an angel of light. And he wants to sift you and me like wheat. He wants to devour us and our families like a roaring lion. It says he goes about as a roaring lion. Now, roaring lions are toothless. They're males, mostly, usually toothless. Roaring lions don't kill anybody. They just make a lot of noise. Satan is a roaring lion. He's been defeated, defamed. And when a lion comes into the pack, the old males, he roars at the zebras and the wildebeest, and they get scared and run. And the female lion is waiting down the way and ambushes them, the young females. Satan comes into your family. He says, "You're going to lose your job and you'll be out and destitute." Satan comes in and says, your children, they may die today. What will you do?" And you say, "Oh, I love my child so much, I couldn't think of giving him back to God." Instead of saying, "Oh, God, thank you for the 10 years I had that child. You took him back. He's better off with you." When it happens, do you get mad at God for taking them away, or do you bless God for the years that He let you have your mother and your daddy? God's made me confront with this. I know. Satan is the counterfeit, the roaring lion. Jesus is the real lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan's an old counterfeit roarer. And he puts fear in our heart when he roars. And fear, according to Timothy, is of Satan. And so, beloved, what we need is the Lamb of God. We need John 1:14, the glory of, as of the only begotten Son coming back into our lives, restoring our dead spirit. Because when as 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when He comes into our heart as our Savior and our Redeemer, then we receive His glory in us. And paradise is again partially restored. We'll get the finish of it when we get those new bodies. But the Spirit comes alive. So that with that happening, we can now again have offspring that when we lead them to Jesus, they can mirror and reflect the glory and goodness of God back to Himself. And so, beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in glory. He shall change our vile bodies like His own glorious body. And God in that way will bring many sons into glory. And through Christ, who is in you, the hope of glory, we can have glory.
In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it talks about receiving a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so you can see, too, from that scripture, the implication that the word glory not only means wonderful and magnificent and majestic, but it also means to glow, to shine, to radiate.
As Matthew 13:43 says as I close, then shall the righteous shine like the sun in the Father's kingdom. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Praise God. Some of you in here right now, you've heard a lot tonight about God, your family, what God intended for your family. And I know the Holy Spirit has convicted some of you that you've sinned against your wife, that you've not really loved her and protected her in the love of God. You've done it like a little Oriental despot. You've demanded your rights. You need to ask her to forgive you. You need to go to God and repent. You don't have to come down to the altar to do it, but the altar is available. But that's not good enough. You know, when you offend your brother, and hey, fellas, she's not only your wife, your joint heirs forever with her. She's your sister in Christ, a member of the family. And so you need to get her forgiveness too. Girls, some of you have never been submissive to your husbands. And you say, well, he isn't good enough for that. Isn't what God said? He doesn't deserve it. That isn't what the Bible says. He's mistreated me. I know that. So does God. But that's doing what Adam and Eve did. Blaming Satan. Eve blamed Satan. Adam blamed Eve. God just says tonight, husbands, you're wrong. Forget what she's done. You're wrong. Now agree with me and repent. And then go ask your wife to forgive you. Wives, God just says you're wrong. Don't you worry about what God's doing with that husband. Let me tell you something. Most likely he's been feeling real uncomfortable about the way he's been doing you. I'm telling you, God can work on him a lot better than you can by saying, I told you so. You repent and confess to God first, and in your heart, and then to your husband, and just watch what God can do in your marriage. You say, before it is too late, I'm 60 years old, I'm 70 years old. No, it isn't too late. Not for God. Not for God. Perhaps someone's in here tonight and you say, Brother Floyd, I've been listening to you for nearly 2 hours.